This evening, we find ourselves in Genesis 22. So if you'd be so kind to open up your Bibles to Genesis 22. There's an inscription on a cathedral clock that reads this. When as a child, I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth, I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. And later, as I older grew, time flew. Soon I shall find, while traveling on, time gone. Isn't that the truth? Time seems to be out of control, right? Why, it seems like just yesterday I was in my 20s and strutting like a rooster. Now, many years later, I'm strutting my stuff like a jive turkey instead. Old turkey, not wild. You men know what I'm talking about. As we get older, do we get better?
Yeah.
Yep. Or do we get wiser? Perhaps we've learned from our mistakes. I sure hope so, right? Some of us have certificates that we graduated from the school of hard knocks. Some of us are still attending as we keep flunking the same test over and over again. We come to a section in the Bible where poor old Abraham, just when he thought he graduated from the school of hard knocks, here comes another lesson and here comes another test. This one is almost like a final exam. It is the ultimate test of his faith and obedience to God. And so we find ourselves in chapter 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So in these two verses here, we find that it says after these things, what things were the previous things that happened in the earlier chapter? And that would include Ishmael's departure. That would include the birth of the son of Abraham, Isaac. And by now, it could be that there's, and scholars differentiate, but some say 15 to 20 years. Some say that he could have been as old as 30 years of age by now. Some think he's a teenager, but I don't think he's a teenager, and I'll tell you later on why I don't think he's a teenager. But nevertheless, we find that this time frame includes preparation for the final exam Abraham was about to take. Now, keep in mind that not every hardship is necessarily a test from God, although for many of us, it sure seems like it. Some hardships are as a result of disobedience to God. Some are just from shooting ourselves in the foot, and there's no one to blame. Some are just part of the human experience. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Now, temptations come from our desires within us, and that's what the book of James tells us. Trials, on the other hand, come from the Lord, and they are custom made for each one of us, and they serve a specific purpose in our lives. Not every trial is the same for every person. They're custom made. They're tailor-made just for you and I. And we should expect trials because they're part of the life of the believer. Now, this was not a test for the sake of a test, but it's going to be a test to reveal faith. God had been building Abraham's faith year by year, and now God wanted to see at what level of faith Abraham was at. Now, the word test that was found here in the scripture is translated this way. The definition means to discover the true nature of something. In other words, God wants to find out what's inside of Abraham. It's not what's in your wallet, it's what's in your heart. When we squeeze a tube of toothpaste, what comes out? We expect toothpaste, right? So when God squeezes us, when we get squeezed, what comes out? Hopefully it's faith. He is squeezing Abraham here, so to speak. This request by God seems out of the ordinary, doesn't it? After all, Abraham and Sarah were old when they had their first child, Isaac. And now God wants to take it away from him? It seems kind of almost rude, inconceivable. Nevertheless, we're seeing here that Abraham is tasked with our request. Now, this is the first place in the Bible where the word love appears. What kind of love is it? It is the kind of love which the Father has for his only Son. And now, God is asking the improbable, the impossible, the unforgivable to sacrifice his firstborn. And it was a trial that would touch Abraham at his most tender point, the love of his son and the love for his God. For those of us who are parents, this is a tall order, isn't it? We find that the only true test of love is how much we are prepared to do for the one to whom we profess to give it. Let me say that one more time. The only true test of love is how much we are prepared to do for the one to whom we profess to give it. We need to remember when it comes to our kids that our kids belong to God. It's difficult to see them leave the home. Some of us are thankful for that, but nevertheless, it's difficult when they go away to college out of state, perhaps when they join the military. It makes it a little easier when we recognize that they are not ours. They're the Lord's. And it's really a trust issue, isn't it? It's a trust between us and God. Do we trust God that he's going to take good care of the kids? Of course, they belong to him. Now, for those of us who have had children, and we see them grow, and we see them leave, when they're walking with the Lord, it's a great thing because we know that we've trained them to the best that we could. And they're going to be making decisions, hopefully godly decisions, when they're out there on their own, because this is a tough world in which we live in. Some of us that grew up in the 60s and 70s, maybe some in the 50s, it doesn't seem that it was that hard. And now it is really hard. Our kids are living in a more ungodly society than ever. And perhaps we're reaping what we sowed. Nevertheless, it's hard to let him go. So here we find Abraham tasked with the call to go and sacrifice his son. And he's asked to go someplace to do that. The location is the region of Mount Moriah. And it's interesting that Mount Moriah means chosen by Jehovah. And there's a reason for that. Moriah is the mountain range where modern-day Jerusalem is located. And it's where Calvary stood. It is where Jesus was crucified. The distance between Beersheba, where Abraham and his clan was located, all the way to Mount Moriah was 50 miles. And remember, they can't take a bus, train, or automobile. So it was quite a trek for Abraham and Isaac. And I might add, the poor donkey that's going to be taken with. So imagine being in Abraham's Birkenstocks, mile after mile, thinking about his son and what he was asked to do. Now, Mount Moriah, many years later, King David bought that area, the threshing floor from Ornan, as a place for a temple. It is that same place where Solomon's temple was built. Today, the Dome of the Rock is built over that exact location. Muslims believe that Muhammad, the prophet, and his horse, I don't know if it was triggered or not, ascended to heaven from this rock. Abraham's love for his son in this section of scripture is a picture of God's love for the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's interesting that the wording here, it says that God tells Abraham to sacrifice, no, did you see that? His only son. Wait a second, I thought he had two of them. Well, to God, Ishmael had been put away. And then that meant that Abraham had only one son, the one whom he loved. As the first son is always loved for being the first one. Imagine how deeply this miracle of a son was loved. Imagine an only child so far, how spoiled he was. Those of you that have children, remember the first one, how spoiled, especially if there isn't another one for a while, or maybe another one at all. The first one gets everything, right? I remember when my first big head son was born, he was doted on by everyone. And so imagine this with Abraham. Now, there's a burnt offering that's supposed to take place. God tells Abraham to offer him as a burnt offering. This did not mean that Abraham was going to burn his son first. He was going to be sacrificed, then burned. Now, on the surface, what the request that God is making of Abraham doesn't make a whole lot of sense. God had promised Abraham that he would establish his covenant with Isaac, right? In Genesis 17, it says, "Then God said, 'No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you should call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him.'" So that means that all of Abraham's future children will come from this son. Now, this test was also hard because it contradicted that promise. And if Isaac hadn't had children to pass that promise on to, yet, how could Abraham kill him? How could God ask that request to be killed? Wouldn't he be killing the very promise God made to him? But for love of God, Abraham had done so much. As we look at the history of Abraham, we see how much faith he had in his God. Abraham left his homeland in obedience to God. Abraham was a homeless wanderer for the love of God. Abraham had renounced the hopes he had built on Ishmael for the love of God. And now he was going to pay the ultimate price for the love of God. And so in verse 3, our account continues. "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac, his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.'" We see that he rose early, and you see the word end. That means it's one continuous thing for another. He didn't stop. He fully took on this responsibility, and he answered that responsibility by getting busy and doing what he was asked. Means instant obedience. So this command results in his obedience. He obeys because he's trusting God. And even when he does not understand the full ramifications of what he's told to do, he trusts God and is demonstrated in such by his obedience. How about us? How quick are we to obey God? Do we question him? Do we fight him? Do we disobey him? We see here a man full of faith, no questions asked. He obeyed because he was walking by faith and not by feelings. God had been training Abraham and bringing him to this place of great trust. And we need to know that God does not send us a test, whether big or small, without first preparing us for that test. You ever walk into, back in school, you know, you're talking to your friends, everything's cool, sit down, and then there's a pop quiz? What? Well, they're called pop quizzes for a reason. And only devious teachers like myself enjoy giving them. And I did back in the day. You see, God doesn't work that way. Thank God. God often prepares us for upcoming trials by revealing to us himself in sometimes new and different ways. He prepares us, and he does this one small test at a time. The Bible tells us that God doesn't give us what we are not able to bear. He says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as coming to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able." That's great, isn't it? He knows what you could withstand. He knows what will break you. And he's not going to give you what is going to break you. He's going to give you a test that is even to what faith you have. Does that make sense? Yeah. What a wonderful God. Sometimes, however, we look at those tests, at those trials, and we can't possibly see how we can get over it, right? It's overwhelming. And that's at that time when we realize we've taken our focus off of God. We're focusing on the forest for the trees, right, so to speak. We're not looking right. Now, as we look back, Abraham knew God, but he knew him. In chapter 17, he knew him as the Almighty. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless." And now in this chapter, he calls him the everlasting God. Abraham now knows him as a God that's eternal, as a God that's independent of time, as a God who is outside of time and space. He knows him as a God who is unchanging, that is immutable. That's the name of that attribute. In other words, he is growing in his knowledge of God, of who he is, in a deeper and fresh and real way. He's getting close and close to God that they're like this. They're tight. No wonder Abraham is called the friend of God. Now, by now, Abraham, notice, he's at a spry young age of over 120 or so. And what does he do? He saddles his own donkey. He splits his own wood. This man didn't need no Monster energy drinks. He was a bundle of energy already at 120. Imagine that. Sometimes I can't even open a bottle of water, you know. On the third day, Abraham looks up, and there's the place where they're going. The place where it's all going to happen. Imagine, his heart must have jumped. A lump on his throat probably formed. Perhaps a tear came down his cheek. Maybe his blood pressure, like mine, hit 200 at the thought of what would take place in a few hours. Imagine the drama. Verse 5 tells us, note the certainty that Abraham displayed. He tells his servants to wait for them, for they will come back. It was an unwavering faith that Abraham had that allowed him to speak those words. Now, does this mean that Abraham somehow knew this was only a test and God would not really require this of him. In other words, God didn't really mean it. God didn't want him to sacrifice his own son. Well, Abraham's faith is in the knowledge that should he kill Isaac, God would raise him from the dead, because God had promised that Isaac would carry on the line of blessing and the covenant, and Abraham knew that. God, Genesis 21:12 had not come to pass. God had to let Isaac live long enough to have children of his own to make that promise a reality. Listen, this is what Hebrews says, Hebrews 17 through 19, for those of you taking notes. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham knew somehow that God was not in the business of lying. He knew God was able to keep Isaac alive, even if he needed to resurrect him if he needed to. He knew that God was able to do that. There's a song from back in the day, some of you old people like myself may remember it. I'm not going to sing it to you for fear of an insurrection here, but the lyrics go like this. He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. He is able, more than able, to do much more than I could ever dream. He is able, more than able, to make me what he wants me to be. He knew God would keep his word. It was not for him to reason how God was going to go about it. All he needed to do was to obey the orders, much like a good soldier. He put his own faith to work because he knew and believed what God had said. And that is the epitome of faith, to simply believe God at his word. To simply believe God at his word. That's the epitome of faith. Therefore, he was able to trust God even with the life of his child. Abraham put God first before anything and anyone else, and that's the way it should be. He is the priority, numero uno. He must be. And Abraham proved that in his life. As a result, then, the first thing he does when he gets there to Mount Moriah, you notice he worships. This is the first time that the word worship is used in reference to God, to the God of the Bible here. The Hebrew word shaka means to bow down. Abraham and Isaac must have been worshipers because they know exactly the procedures as to what to do and how to worship. Their response then in arriving to the safe place, to the place of sacrifice, is to worship. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Now, Abraham might be old, but he's not dumb, right? He has his son carry the heavy load up the mountain. So it's interesting that Isaac carries the material for his own sacrifice. And we're going to see that later on, that what that entails. Notice also that Abraham didn't forget the knife. He didn't get to the top of the hill and say, "Oops, I left my knife at home. I'll be back next month, next year." No, he shows that he means to obey God by being prepared. The great English preacher Charles Spurgeon said this: "That knife was cutting into his own heart all the while, yet he took it. Unbelief would have left that knife at home, but genuine faith takes it. Verse 7, did Abraham tell Isaac what was going on before they left on the journey? Most people said no, because Isaac looks around and is wondering, where is the lamb? You see, he knew that they needed a lamb for a sacrifice. They must have been worshipers. So where is the sacrificial animal? They didn't bring one. So he thought. No doubt Isaac had been at the other worship services where that took place. And what the way Abraham answers is outstanding. It's a wonderful faith-based answer. He says, God will provide the animal for himself. He will provide the lamb. He will provide himself the lamb. Somehow, Abraham knew that God would be able to provide. So God gave him the instructions to go, and he went. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed a wooden order, and he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Now, it says that they come to this place. He builds an altar, placed the wood on top of the altar, and placed the boy bound on top of the altar. And that's how I know that this kid, this was not a teenager. Teenager would have complained that it was one too tight. He wouldn't have stayed steady on it. He probably was a mature 25 to 30-year-old. That's what I'm saying. I have teenagers, and they're very active. They're always moving. But more than that, they're always complaining. This man didn't complain. And so, but notice that there's an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament here. It's called a Christophany. It is the angel of the Lord. And he intervenes at the perfect time. He wasn't late. He never is. God's always on time, right? All the time. And certainly here, he was on time. Now, Abraham displayed his heart towards God and that he was willing to give up his only son. Much in the same way in which God displays his heart towards us by giving us his only son. We know that God loves us because he gave us his son. Now in verse 12, the angel of the Lord assures Abraham that the test was over. He's not to touch the boy. Leave him alone. Put that Rambo knife away. And so God asked Abraham for the ultimate demonstration of love and obedience as the final exam of his faith. And guess what? Abraham gets an A+. So when you're being tested, what kind of grade are you getting? What kind of grades have you received? Anybody flunk any tests like I have? Okay. Only a couple of us. And when it comes to obedience, God doesn't grade on the curve. You either do it or you don't. But still, God didn't call off the sacrifice. Notice that he required a substitute, which he, meaning God, provided for himself. Because all of a sudden, in verse 13, Abraham looks up and there's an unblemished, perfect, sacrificial male lamb as a substitute. Does that sound familiar? Abraham proceeds with the sacrifice and once again, in obedience, a burnt offering to the Lord, precisely as his son was going to be, is offered. And it's acceptable. Abraham, in verse 14, curiously enough, gives the place a nickname, to remember what the Lord had done. And he calls it Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Even in this nickname, Abraham is glorifying God. Now, Abraham could have had the glory to himself for being obedient all the way to the end, but he doesn't. No one could have blamed him if he called it Agony Hill, Obedience Hill, Trial Hill, but he doesn't want any of the credit. He's not a glory thief. He doesn't dare touch God's glory. That's one of the things that Pastor Chuck taught us. Don't dare to touch God's glory. The minute we do, we're in it for ourselves, and guess what? It's going to collapse, whether it's the ministry or your teaching or whatever. Don't dare touch the glory. Now, apparently at the time of the writing of this book, which was by Moses, that area was still called by that name. The Lord will provide. It's in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. That's what it's written. So what a great visible reminder to the people that God provides. And God provides for each one of us. If we trust him. You remember the story of the widow's mite who gave all she had. What a great example of faith. There was a man who gave a sum, but he kept so much more. Yet this widow gave only what she had, and she did it willingly. Maybe she knew that it's God who provides. The cross for us serves as a reminder that God has provided salvation for us. Now, Isaac is a type of Christ for us in many ways. Both were loved by their fathers, he and Jesus. Both offered themselves willingly, he and Jesus. He didn't get up. He could have gotten off the altar. He didn't. He also showed us great faith that God was going to provide a substitute. Can you imagine just waiting there for your dad to sacrifice him? I don't know about you, but would I stay down there? Would I have stayed, even though I was bound? I don't know. I would have been squirming too. We know that both carried wood up the hill for the sacrifice. There's a reason why I believe that Abraham had him carry the wood. We see that both Isaac and Jesus were sacrificed on the same hill. And we see that both were dead, but were made alive. And it's interesting that God spared Isaac, but he did not spare his own son, Jesus Christ. There was no replacement for him. So the Son of God died on the cross as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I can't even imagine what it would have been like for Abraham to get the knife out. I can't even imagine Isaac wondering if Abraham was now a crazy old man about to kill him. I think it involved a great measure of trust on him too. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, in verse 15, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies, and your seed, all the nations of the earth, shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. We see that the angel of the Lord calls on Abraham and proceeds to tell him about the blessings he's about to receive. And the Lord swears by his name because there's no one greater. In other words, he's making a pact with himself to deliver on this promise. The first blessing is that the descendants of Abraham will be like the numbers of stars in the sky and the number of sands on the seashores. Some scholars tell us that the calculations would be 10 to the 25th power. Or think of the number 10 with 25 zeros behind it, which is an astonishing number. And what that means is, for those of us who have to take off our shoes to count, it means that we can't number them all. And of course, it also means that we Gentiles are going to inherit that blessing that Abraham won. Here's what the scriptures tells us about that. In Galatians 3:29, it tells us, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And in Romans 4:16, it says, "Therefore, if it is of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." It's interesting that the word obeyed appears here for the first time in the Bible, because obedience is the evidence of faith. True faith obeys. True faith obeys. Abraham obeyed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. "Now it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, 'Indeed, Milcah also has born children to your brother Nahor, whose his firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begot Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Ruma, also bore Tebah, Gaham, Tashash, and Makah." Now, in this section, we don't know a lot about these names and the people here, but we're introduced to Rebekah, who's going to become very prominent in the next few chapters. We find that Huz is where Job lived, and they are related somehow to the Edomites. Buzz, those are people from Arabia who love short hair. Just kidding. Kezet is related to the Chaldeans. But Rebekah is the only female mentioned here. Rebekah means soft or supple, but can also be translated heifer. And I'll stay with soft instead. Ruma lived in Toid, which is a town in the region of Atritis. His full name was then Ruma Toid Atritis. Thank you so much. You got that. As far as application is concerned, what if Abraham flunked this test? That's direct impact on each one of us out here today. You know that. That would have impacted the history of the world and the eternal destiny of all mankind. Good thing he didn't, right? If God was to test your faith today, what grade would you get? And we're all going to be tested from time to time. Perhaps some of us are going through a test right now. Warren Wiersbe said this: "Our faith is not tested until God asks us to bear what seems unbearable, do what seems unreasonable, and expect what seems impossible." We should all know that faith means that we obey the Word of God in its entirety, and not just when it's convenient. We don't get to pick and choose what to obey and what not to, because that would not be true faith. Can you imagine if we do that? We would say, well, this part of God's word is not for me. This part of God's word is for my mother-in-law. This part of God's word is for Pastor Leonard, or my wife, or children, or whomever. Can you imagine that? We don't get to pick and choose, right? Or shouldn't. Faith allows us to surrender everything we have to God, and there's no holding back, like Abraham did. Let me share this story from Chuck Swindoll as we end. Four guys decided to go mountain climbing one weekend in the middle of the climb, one of them slipped over a cliff, dropped about 60 feet, and landed with a thud on the ledge below. The other three, hoping to rescue him, yelled, "Joe, are you okay?" I'm alive, but I think I broke both of my arms, Joel yelled. We'll toss a rope down to you and pull you up. Just lie still, said the three. Fine, Joel answered. A couple of minutes after dropping the rope, they started tugging and grunting together, working feverishly to pull their wounded companion to safety. When they had him about three-quarters of the way up, they suddenly remembered that he had broken both arms. Joe, if you broke your arms, how in the world are you holding on? And Joe responded, with my teeth! It's amazing what we can do when we're desperate enough, right? And especially because when we are desperate, we have to depend on the strength that God gives us. Abraham is a great example of one who trusted God completely, one who depended on God, one whose strength was from God. He learned that obedient faith defeats the trials of life. I pray that we all have learned this lesson through our dear brother Abraham. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you. We just want to thank you for the examples in the Bible of men like Abraham, and specifically tonight for the life of Abraham, in the way he displayed his faith and worked out his faith in obedience to you. I pray that for each one of us tonight, we might be able to exercise our faith, perhaps not in situations like Abraham, perhaps not in greater fashion, but whatever fashion there is for each one of us as we undergo the trials of life, I pray that we might remember that Abraham knew you so well, knew the promises and believed the promises, that he was able to fulfill the promise that God made him. And so, Heavenly Father, he was totally dependent on you. And will you help us to be totally dependent on you like Abraham was? Thank you so much for allowing us to partake of this example. May you be glorified in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.